You're listening to The Brook in Madison, Alabama.
Hugh Latimer, you probably don't know this guy. He was the Bishop of Worcester, went on to be the chaplain of the Church of England. But at one point in time, before all of that, he was asked and summoned to come and preach for King Henry VIII. And so Latimer comes in, and with big, big towering presence and in massive old English, Latimer preaches this sermon that he's prepared on repentance, because he's been convicted by the Lord that King Henry VIII and all of his court are probably in need of repentance. I don't think any of us would argue who know history. So he comes in and he preaches this big thundering sermon. And King Henry VIII is indignant. How on earth would you come in here and say these things? And they drag Latimer up in front of the king, and he demands that Latimer come back next week on the Sabbath and that he preach another sermon denouncing all the things that he said. So Latimer takes him up on the offer, shows up on the next Sabbath, and upon entering the pulpit, the first thing that Hugh Latimer announces is that he will be preaching from the same text as the week before. And then I was going to share this in the last service in regular English, and they all came unglued. No, no, no. So I said, okay, fine. We'll just do this full-blown Monty Python, and we'll go with Old English. This is what Latimer says next. Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore, take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. However, consider well, Hugh, dost thou know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent? By the great and mighty God, who is all present and who beholdeth all thy ways and who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully. What Latimer basically said is, hey, King Henry, I'm well aware of who I am speaking to this morning and that you can take my life. However, I am much more concerned with who sent me and that he has my soul in his hands. Therefore, here's the truth. And Latimer preached the same sermon again with bigger thundering presence than before. That is boldness. Boldness, we need to understand, boldness does not imply rudeness, that we just get to say whatever we want, however we want to say it. It also doesn't allow ignorance. You can't really be bold about something that you don't know. So we begin to understand that boldness is telling all. If I have all the information, sharing it all, putting it all out there. Another way of wording it is the conviction, the communication, the character of a life that's based on undeniable truth and experience. That's boldness. Boldness arrests attention. Boldness compels people to listen. Last week we saw in Acts chapter 2 that genuine fellowship is one of the evidences that our foundation as individual disciples of Christ and as his church, our foundation is being built on Christ, and that he is the one building our church. Well, this morning, we're going to see another visible piece of that evidence is authentic boldness. Authentic boldness. Now, before we dive back into Acts, I want to say a couple things here. We're actually going to begin in the Gospels, because reading the book of Acts, it's very, very helpful to remember some of the key things that Jesus said to his disciples as they are beginning their ministry. I also want to share with you, again, those Bibles, they're still back there. The scriptures aren't going to be on the screen behind and above my head this week. They're not going to be there next week either, because I want you to use this. So if you need one of those Bibles, they're there. Please have at them. I love to hear the pages rustling. We're going to begin, though, in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 11. And in John 11, see, doesn't that sound awesome? In John chapter 11, Jesus finds out that Lazarus is sick, and Lazarus winds up dying. When he gets back to town, he's met by Mary and Martha, who they're taking issue with Jesus. Jesus, if you'd gotten here sooner, our brother would not be dead. As Martha confronts Jesus in John chapter 11, verse 25, listen to what Jesus says to her. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" Why is this key? Well, because the resurrection is not only our motive, but also our source of strength. You understand that if there is no resurrection from the dead, then you and I are hopeless people. We have zero hope. Jesus says to Martha, "I know that your eyes tell you my brother is dead in the ground, but Martha, I have victory over death. I am the resurrection." Turn a few pages over to John 14. Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. He has shared the Last Supper with them. Before he goes out, and knowing he's going to be arrested, condemned, and crucified, he begins teaching and praying for his disciples for some time. And in the beginning of this, in John 14, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, now look at what he says in verse 12. "Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. In fact, greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Are you grabbing what Jesus said to the disciples? "Guys, you have seen incredible things happen over the last 3 years, but fasten your seatbelt, because I'm going to do greater things in and through you than you've even seen me do. And here's how I'm going to do this. I'm going back to the Father so that I can send you my Spirit." Verse 25, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Jesus said something like this to the disciples before. If you look in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 11, Jesus is talking about the disciples being persecuted, being dragged before the courts. "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, when they drag you and question you and persecute you, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say." Why not? Well, Jesus says, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." The Holy Spirit will lead us, guide us, and give us the words that we need. Now, back in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus says to the disciples in verse 18, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you. The world hated me first, and you belong to me. It's going to happen." Okay, so everything that we've just heard Jesus say, remember, Jesus' life-changing words are still echoing and reverberating in their hearts and their minds. They begin walking in faith and obedience. The book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. The gospel begins to be preached. Thousands of people begin coming to Christ. The church is growing rapidly. That's the scene of what's happening in the beginning of Acts. Okay? You get into Acts chapter 3, And one day, Peter and John decide we're going to go to afternoon prayer at the temple. Well, there's this man who has been lame his whole life. He, from birth, he's never been able to walk. Somebody, every single day, carries, drags, I don't know if there's a wagon or what. They bring this guy to the gate in the entrance of the temple with his mat, and he sits on the ground and he begs. Well, Peter and John are coming into the temple, and they see this guy, and he sees them, and this interaction begins. Like, he's thinking, hey, you guys got something for me. Peter's like, look at us. Do we look like we have money? Well, look with me in verse 5. Acts chapter 3, verse 5. He fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, begging for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is a guy that everybody knows. He may have even been known like as the lame beggar or something. I don't know. That was real creative on my part, right? They knew who he was. If they came in and out of the temple all the time, he's always there. And they're seeing him walking, running, dancing, leaping, shouting, going crazy. This is going to cause a lot of commotion. And one of the things that he's shouting and screaming about is, these two dudes healed me. So all of a sudden, everybody wants Peter and John's autograph. Like, they're rock stars. They just walked into town. Everybody wants something. Well, Peter very, very quickly addresses this and snuffs it out. No, 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 no. This is not about us, my friends. This has nothing to do with us. It's the name and the power of Jesus Christ by which this man has been healed. And what begins to happen right there in Solomon's portico, it's like the porch, if you will, of the temple. Peter begins preaching the gospel. He begins preaching salvation in Jesus Christ. And this doesn't go over well with some guys that are called the Sanhedrin. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. It says that as Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. The Greek basically says they seized them out of nowhere, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day because it was already evening. So they couldn't drag them in and try them or question them now. We'll let them sit in jail all night. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. You'll remember at the end of Acts chapter 2, it says that the church was up to about 3,000 people. Now we're at 5,000 men. So the church is growing rapidly. But as I said, these guys called the Sanhedrin confront the apostles. They arrest him. Who are these guys? Well, here at the beginning of Acts 4, we're told that the priest, the Levites, there were Levites who were part of it, the captain of the temple, but mainly it was made up of these two groups of men, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So who are they? Let's talk a little more about it. We mentioned the Pharisees a lot. We like to bash on the Pharisees because they're all legalistic and they're wound up about keeping all the rules, and we know we're covered by grace, and so we like to dog on the Pharisees. But who were these guys? Well, this was a group of very vigilant, very nationalistic, very legalistic adherents to the law. But they weren't just like adherents to the Mosaic law. they made up all their own stuff to go with it. So they also had the Pharisaic law. They made up more laws than you could possibly keep. But that's how they rolled. Now, some good things about the Pharisees, they did believe in resurrection. They did believe that God was going to send a Messiah. But here's the thing. They wouldn't believe anything that didn't mesh with all of their own presuppositions. So what that means is when Jesus came, they did not believe or recognize that he was the Messiah. All Jesus did, his whole ministry, he kept unraveling everything that tied the Pharisees' beliefs together. The Sermon on the Mount was basically a bomb dropped right in the middle of everything the Pharisees wanted to cling to. So that's who they were. But what about these Sadducees? We don't talk a lot about them. They're way different than the Pharisees. The Sadducees are this group of wealthy, materialistic politicians. You could say that they were peacemakers, but we might get the wrong idea, because when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he's talking about those of us who work for peace among one another. What the Sadducees wanted was for nobody to rock the boat. What they wanted more than anything was influence. And you know who was in charge at that day and time in Jerusalem was Rome. So they didn't want anything rocking the boat with Rome. They didn't want anybody's religion messing with their politics. They didn't want anybody else's politics messing with their religion. They just wanted everything to be hunky-dory. But let me tell you what they did not believe in for a second. Resurrection. They didn't believe in spiritual things. They didn't believe in angels, demons, none of that. For the Sadducees, resurrection was synonymous with the word revolution. Why? Because either one of those things are going to be a great big disturbance. They're going to rock the boat. Why am I sharing all this with you? Well, it makes sense now why the Sadducees started coming unglued, because Peter and John were causing a commotion in the temple doing what? Preaching the resurrection from the dead in Jesus Christ. So they arrest them and they're going to shut them up. Well, look at verse 5 with me. Acts 4, verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. I hope those names, like you're going, I heard of those guys before, maybe. We'll come back to that. Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" See, we're not told this beforehand, but now we begin to understand. They arrested the lame beggar guy with Peter and John. These guys are total hosers. Can you imagine your friends asking you, "Hey, why'd you get arrested?" "Because I got healed." I mean, that's all he did. But now he's drug in there with Peter and John. They're looking at this man and they're pointing at him saying, "By what name, by what power did you do this?" Now check this out. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, but he has now become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We need to grasp the weight and significance of this moment. A moment ago, I said something to you about who were these dudes. Understand this. Peter and John are standing in front of the very same men that condemned Jesus. they're very highly likely standing in the same place where Jesus would have stood when he was questioned. They're very highly likely standing one floor above where Jesus would have been dragged into the dungeon, stripped, whipped, and beaten. And do you guys remember what Peter was doing while all of that was taking place? Peter was busy denying Jesus. It would not have been lost on Peter where he was and what happened of significance not too long ago before he stood there. This is kind of like a make it or break it moment here. Remember what you did last time? A lot of significance to this moment. And so all of a sudden they're asked, by what name, by what power? Essentially what they're asking is, by whose authority did you do this? And Peter, without thinking, without blinking, he says, I'll tell you, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Boldness. Not rudeness. Not ignorance. Boldness. Telling all. You've asked, I will give you the answer. What you see happen here in Peter, this is the conviction, the communication, the character of a life based on undeniable truth and experience. It arrests attention. It compels people to listen. Not only is the Sanhedrin compelled to listen, they miraculously wind up being rendered speechless. Because look with me in verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. I've said this before, and I will say it again. If the only thing written on my tombstone is, we recognized Brian had been with Jesus, I'll be okay with that. These weren't the guys that rabbis went and sought after of, hey, you want to come and be my student? Hey, you want to study the scriptures? These were fishermen. And they just got up and boldly proclaimed the gospel. And you know what you can't argue with? You can't argue with transformation. Nobody could argue with this guy, you haven't been healed. He said, check it out, I have. Can't argue with it. You can't argue with a transformed life. So basically at this point, this had to be like pull out your hair frustrating for these guys, the Sadducees. So they had to have called like a huddle. Okay, this is not going the way that we planned. What are we going to do? Somebody come up with an idea. And some guy in the huddle, I got an idea. Let's give them a warning. And I guess they all went, good idea, break. And so they come back out and they give them a warning. Here's what we've decided. You're not going to talk, no more talking about Jesus. I'm pretty sure I know how warnings work for all y'all in this room, about like they do for me. You've probably been given a warning maybe before by the police. Shane maybe written a warning or two. You know what happens when you drive away from a warning. You're like, yes, you know, praise the Lord. Just a warning. They come in and they tell them, no more talking about Jesus. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than him, you be the judge. But here's the deal. We cannot help but speak about what we've seen and heard. In other words, sorry, isn't going to happen. We're going to keep talking about Jesus. And they're so panicked, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, that if they arrested them or convicted them, a riot would start. They had to let him go. Do you recognize what's happening here in Acts chapter 4? This is the first persecution of the church. And I know you look at it and ultimately like, well, it didn't wind up that bad. No, it didn't. But this is the first evidence of what Jesus said. Remember what he told them? They're going to drag you in front of the courts, in front of the synagogues. They're going to interrogate you. They're going to question you. They're going to persecute you. But when they do, don't you worry, because the Spirit will give you the words to say. What just happened? Exactly what Jesus said would happen. But now, here's what's really key. What do they do after this? Look at verse 23. When they released them, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. And they declared, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You notice that their response was not to start a riot. They didn't go through the streets of Jerusalem with a petition. "Can you sign our petition so that Sadducees will stop being mean to us? If we get 25,000 signatures, we're on our way." They didn't email that out either. I realize they didn't have Facebook back then. But they didn't go and like nail passive-aggressive posters up on phone poles or something. We'll show them. We'll say bad things about them under our breath. What did they do? They got everybody together and they prayed. They apparently believed that there was enough power in that, that that's what they needed to do. Let's get everybody together and pray. And then here's where we really get crazy. What did they pray for? Because we would be praying, "Dear God, let a building fall on those Sadducees. Dear God, protect us. Put a hedge of protection around us, God." Like you said somewhere there in the Bible, a hedge of protection. That's not what they prayed. They prayed, "Hey, Lord, their threats are probably going to keep coming. And in the midst of the persecution and the threats, we're not praying that you protect our lives. We're not praying that you would surround us or anything. We're asking you to give us courage and opportunity to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Keep bringing it, Lord. Keep bringing it." This boldness. You know, if we did a little survey this morning and we said, Christians, who wants this boldness? Who wants that kind of boldness for the kingdom, for the gospel? We would all say, "I do. Sign me up. What do I got to do?" But then we ask, but now who feels like, "But I don't have that boldness"? Most of us would say, "Same. Yep, that's me." Where do we get it? Where does it come from? How do we get this boldness? Well, here's what the Word of God tells us. Boldness comes from being filled and led and consumed by the Holy Spirit. If you go back through Acts 3 and 4, you'll find all these occasions where it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then the people, filled with the Holy Spirit. Look with me for a second in Galatians. Because see, here's the thing. We understand that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said would and prayed would, comes to take up residence within us. But we now have the opportunity to be filled and led and consumed in all things by the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Do you want boldness for the Lord and for the gospel? Is there something in you that says, yes, I want that? Well, if that's the case, that's the Spirit. Because see, if we pull the flesh in you and me, the flesh says, no thanks. I'm good. That could make me uncomfortable, obviously. Could make others uncomfortable. Things could get awkward. So let's just not go there. The flesh and the Spirit are at war with one another. Not out there, folks. In here. Still. I had a professor in college that believed that when you came to Christ, your sinful nature was literally dead and gone. I don't know how you could believe that, because mine's still kicking my butt. But thank you, Jesus, that I have the Spirit that goes to war against the sinful nature. You and I have to be led and filled and consumed by the Spirit of God. We have to walk by the Spirit. Boldness also comes from making the decision to step out and walk in faith. In Joshua 24, Joshua is about to die, and he says to all the people, hey, listen up. Take all the gods of your fathers, take all these false idols that you drug in here, and get rid of them. If you think that there's a better option for you than to follow the Lord, that's fine, but choose today whom you're going to serve. And then very famously, Joshua says, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For me and my house, we're going to walk by the Spirit. We have to make this choice. While the Spirit leads us, we have to choose to follow, to step out and walk in faith. Boldness, it also comes from being with Jesus. Go back again here to these uneducated, common, ordinary men that no one would have picked out of a lineup of, I bet that dude's going to transform the world. No, I bet that dude is a stinky fisherman. I bet that guy, he's a jerk tax collector. God used them because they had been with Jesus. Friends, when the person of Jesus transforms you, the name of Jesus begins to empower you. Because you realize that all authority in heaven and on earth that rest in this name, that's how you've been sent. When you realize that there's no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved, just Jesus. And that at the name of Jesus, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory and praise of God the Father. It is the name of Jesus and the name of Jesus alone. Boldness is found in the beautiful, wonderful, powerful, matchless name of Jesus Christ. And that's it. Boldness comes through the Spirit filling and leading us, through the Word transforming us, through Jesus, the authority of His name reigning over our lives. But let me tell you, last thing here this morning, boldness comes through the power of prayer. Corporate prayer. Private prayer. Just you on your face and the Lord. Intercessory prayer. You and I interceding, pleading on behalf of our brothers and sisters. Persistent prayer. That we're coming back and back and back to the Father, bringing it over and over and over. Lord, I know you're listening, and I'm bringing it again. Boldness comes through bold prayer. And you know, I think that like we amen that and we're like, yes, I believe that. But we don't put our money where our mouth is very often. Let me give you an example. Just a few weekends ago, we had Collide for our students. And we sent out an email. We posted on Facebook. We did everything that we knew to do other than buy another billboard to say, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're an aunt, you're an uncle, if you're a living, breathing human being, you can come Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, any of those times, and get in this room together with us and intercede for our kids. Pray on behalf of our students, God, that you would come and that you would do a transforming work in their lives. I'm pretty positive that we had one mom, one aunt, and three sets of grandparents. They believed all they needed to do was get on their knees together and cry out to God. I don't think we believe that. Or if we do, we're just caving in to, I do believe it, God, but I'm kind of busy. But you know, the thing about it is, if you and I'm with you. I'm crazy busy. Does that mean the Lord ordained all my crazy busyness? Not necessarily. Because if I don't have an hour to come and cry out to God on behalf of the next generation, that God would transform their lives, that they might continue on the work of the kingdom for the sake of the gospel, I need to rearrange some things. Boldness comes through us crying out to Jesus, and you'll notice what it is that they cried out to him. They start quoting God's word to God. Hey, sovereign God of the universe, we want to remind you what King David said. We know you know, but we're going to remind you, and we're going to hold you to do this, and we're going to keep coming, and we're going to keep begging, and we're going to keep asking. That's boldness. I believe that that's what we want. That's what we want. But friends, we can't just keep mamby-pambying around here if we mean business about the kingdom of God. We've got to make some decisions about what's important in our life. It says they lifted their voices together to God. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I want that. Do you? I think that you do. Let's ask God. Let's pray. Lord, we know this morning that you know every inch, every corner, every nook and cranny of our hearts. You know the depths of our souls. And Father, we pray this morning that where we have allowed fear to continue to live, Lord, where we have allowed lust of the flesh, lust of stuff, lust after this world, God, where we've allowed that to go unchecked, God, where we have allowed apathy toward your word, where we have plugged our ears and tried to drown out your spirit, Lord, would you make us aware of those places? Father, that we would not just recognize it, that we would not just see it, but God, that we would repent of it. Lord, we pray and we claim those things that your word has declared, Lord, that your perfect love, it drives out all fear. We're a bunch of frail human beings in this room, but we are your people and your children, and you have declared, I will fill you with my spirit. I will give you the words to say. I will walk with you through that valley. I will go before you. God, we just ask again, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Speak your name, Lord Jesus, over the lives of your people. And ask you today, Lord, to fill us, consume us, lead us. I want to ask you to quietly stand. Or the steps and make that an altar, I invite you to come. If you need someone to pray with you, some of our pastors, elders, and leaders will be in the back. Let's take the opportunity right now to lift up the name, the only one worthy, Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to The Brook. If you'd like more information about our church or what it means to follow Christ, you can visit our website at thebrookchurch.com.